This morning I'm going to be reading Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee to the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again and just praise your name for the opportunity to be here. We know, Father, that there are many, many plans that are in the works for the day. Many things that can occupy our minds and our hearts. Wonderful things with family, with activities, with dinners, with gift giving. There is so much that will happen over the next 2 days, and we're thankful for that. But I pray, Father, that you'd help our minds not to be cluttered with work, with other activities, that the Spirit of God might be able to deal with each one of our hearts. We know, Father, that you tell us that there is the Word of God that is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and it is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. We thank you for that and pray that you would accomplish a purpose with each one of us, that this time spent would not just be enduring time to get ready for those activities, but that the Spirit of God would use the Word of God and this instrument to accomplish your purpose for your honor and your glory. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Not a very difficult title to the message today. It is the incarnation, coming into the flesh, as we would deal with the word. For the benefit of all, and especially those who were not here last week, I am in a mini-series right now on the subject of Christmas. It is a great time of year, a great time to be with family, a great time of celebration. And we are dedicating 3 messages to it. Last week, we dealt with the need for the incarnation, or why indeed did there have to be such a birth. Today, we are dealing with the birth itself, the incarnation, and Lord willing, next week, we will deal with the second advent, the return of Christ. But let me review for the benefit of all of us, and particularly those who may not have been here, very briefly, what we dealt with our first week. We dealt with the fact that Christmas time is a time of mixed emotions, a lot of emotions, sentimentalism, things are very high, depression, partying is going on, all kinds of activities. And that the world has taken and combined. It is combined, as we looked at some history, a number of religious beliefs, a number of business marketing schemes that have been used throughout the world. Indeed, pagan myths have been brought into it. Cultural traditions have been brought into it. And this conglomerate of mixture has been brought into what we call Christmas time. And we want to look deeper, and as I said to you, we want to look beyond just the norm. You know, it's interesting, over the years, some of you may have seen these. I used to be fascinated by them, but this wasn't part of last week's message. But part of the reality, I said I wanted us to look deeper as we talk about the subject of Christmas, and we dealt with that history, and we look beyond. They used to be, and they still are, I guess, paintings. I think they call them the magic eye. I don't know if any of you have ever seen them. In fact, one of my daughters is very good at it. I'm not that good. It's those paintings that they have a painting and you look at it and you see things, but you're supposed to look, you know, and you go cross-eyed and you're trying to stare at these things and you get a headache. And then finally comes into focus this other picture that's there behind it. I'm sure you've seen them where you go in and some people just can't get them at all. They look at them and they just, I can't see it. It just doesn't happen. Others, they look and bang. They say, oh, yeah, I see a dragon. I see a castle and whatever. But it was not obvious to the eye. They call it the magic eye. Well, in reality, that's what I said we want to do. We want to look beyond just Christmas. We want to look beyond even the babe, even the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to try as best we can to get things from God's perspective when it comes to this concept of Christmas, when it comes to the concept even as we looked at it last week. Some of the things that, and I did a brief summation of it, that we did see is the reality that we cannot escape is, first of all, from man's perspective, we are finite. We can't argue with that. We are finite beings. We are not able to change that. We are not able to even go into the presence of God and on our own discover God. We can't see him, per se. We have absolutely no power, we saw last week. We have, and this is all leading up to the message last week of why there had to be such a birth. We have absolutely no power when it comes to death. You may think you're the strongest, most physical person in the world, the healthiest person in the world. You are going to die, and so am I. And when that moment comes, you will not be able to change a thing. No matter who you are or whatever, you will not be able to say, I am not going to die. You have no power over that whatsoever. We also saw that we are moral beings. There's no escaping that. We have a conscience. Children, you see that. Children, grandchildren, you never have to teach them to disobey. You work your lifetime teaching them to obey. They're moral beings and they know how to lie. They know how to cheat. They know how to steal. They know how to do whatever, and you never have to train them. And not only that, we saw last week, we have a conscience. And that conscience of us, no matter who we are, where we live in the world, convicts us. And even as we use some examples current to today, such as North Korea and other situations, even the politicians, even Hollywood, call out others when they are doing something that they feel is not right. It's part of our makeup. And we notice that we are all sinners. We can't escape that. We don't like to talk about sin, but the reality is we are all sinners. We also talked about the fact of God's existence. We brought out very clearly that the scriptures, I believe, are so evident, and it is so evident in our world, that it is only a fool, and we talked about the atheist last week, it is only a fool who would look at this world and say that God does not exist. And if you're in that category, that is what you are. Why? Because God has chosen to communicate. Not only does he exist, and he is from everlasting to everlasting, or he would not be God. And he is, as we just read this morning, a spirit being, which is why, by the way, the world tries through religion to worship him outwardly by things. And even Christians try to live their lives by the way they dress, by the way they do this, by the way they do that, and everything is outward, when in reality God is spirit and must be worshipped from the heart in spirit and in truth. But he has chosen to communicate, which makes sense even as a human being. We have been created in the image and likeness of God, or the highest of his creation, able to build buildings, able to construct things, able to come up with languages, and all types of things that we could go beyond as we looked at last week. But the reality is he's chosen basically four ways to communicate with us. One is creation. There is not a place, and I have visited many, not all, not a lot, but have visited many places in this world, and there is no place that you can go that you do not see the hand of God. Because he has made it evident in the entire world. You can even go to outer space, and those astronauts will also see creation. You can't escape. He's chosen to reveal himself through creation. He's chosen to reveal himself through our conscience. He's chosen to reveal himself through the word of God. And he has chosen to reveal himself, as we saw last week, through his son. All of that to say with last week's message, why then do we need an incarnation? Why do we need this type of birth? And a summary is that we saw last week that God has chosen to reveal himself through what we know as progressive revelation, just like we do with our children. We give them so much, and then they can handle more, and we give them more, and we give them more, and we want them to know. We want them to gain knowledge. And we talked about experience, we talked about others, and so forth and so on. But the summation of what we learned last week is that through God's communication of progressive revelation, he has let us know that he wants us to know him. And the biggest thing that we saw is that without him, there is no salvation. You can believe any religion on the face of this earth. You can believe what you want to believe by your own self, and it will never make you right with God. God himself, who created it all, is the one who says, I am God, there is none beside me, I am the only Savior. You can do whatever you want, try to keep the Ten Commandments, try to go through what Bob and Reva just said and read through the Bible in a year. I remember a relative of my own, in my own family, who said to me, I've read through the Bible twice. Like that was an achievement. Well, that's fine, but did you get to know the God of the Bible? Did you get to know the God of the Bible? That's the issue. He's given that and chosen to use that, but God has said that without him there is no salvation. And what does that mean? He told us in summation that he would send a Messiah, that he would send an anointed one into the world who would be nothing more than very God, very man, him coming into his creation. And that is why, because man cannot get himself into the presence of God on his own, and he will come to this earth and pay the debt of sin, which is death. That's what we learned. Has he come? Are we still waiting for him to come? That's today. The answer, by the way, is yes, that he has come. And if you're wondering, then, in case this is part of your questions this morning, well, Dan, if he's really come, then why do we still have sin problems? Why is there still suffering? Why is everything else that we see in this world still going on? That's next week's message about his coming back, and we'll deal with that issue next week. But for today, and as we have seen it, we are now in Christmas Eve or Christmas Eve morning. We are dealing with the actual birth. We have come to why, and that was last week's message, a lot more depth than I just explained this morning, but why does God have to come into this world? And now the question is, has he come? Have we missed it? Are we still waiting? And if you don't think that's significant to the Jews today, who are Orthodox Jews that would stick to the Old Testament, only the only 39 books, they are still looking for the Messiah to come. Some of them. Some are not. Others have found that he's come. So let's look at our text, and we deal with, has the Messiah come? And let's try to look beyond, as we said before. And as we look at the passage that we are very familiar with, I want to look at, first of all, the preparation in verses 1 through 5. And I want to start with this comment, and that is, timing is everything. We know that in the world that we live in. Timing is everything. I want to read four words. Now, in those days, that's not an awful lot. For those of you that are visiting, talk to anyone in the church, and I think you'll find out we don't get very far when I'm teaching from the pulpit. We don't get too many verses accomplished as we break it down. But nevertheless, this morning we want to start with just four words. In those days, timing is everything. Isn't it true? How about in sports? You know, the Celtics got lucky. The Patriots, they were lucky. Lucky, nothing. Everything was in timing, and it was in training. They cut off that pass at the right time. They scored a touchdown. Then the very next night, the Celtics intercept a pass and go down and jam it through the hoop. Timing was everything. Timing's everything in an accident. Have you ever had that situation? Oh man, if I was 2 seconds later, the car would have been demolished. Right? I've had those situations. I remember sharing with the church one night, Pastor Stringer and I, myself, we were both visiting people in different directions. He almost had a head-on collision. For those of you that are familiar with the area, I was on a visit, and I went down. I had to get up on Route 128. And 128, where there's two lanes, and my car went into a spin and reversed itself, and I was on the other side of a hill with no idea what was coming over. I just was able to get off the road, and traffic just came down the lane. Timing was everything. It was everything. It's also true with doctors. How many times have we read a situation, somebody get an accident, and it just so happened that a doctor was there, and he was able to come and help that person and rescue the person, or something happened, and just at the right moment. I've seen that happen in our family. By the way, it just happened this week. At the risk of being careful with it. But we happen to be in Boston, and the Boston Bruins post this thing with this donut or whatever. And for those of you that don't know, and the first one to find the donut gets a certificate from the Boston Bruins. We just happened to be in Boston, clicked on the phone. My daughter looked at it, said, oh, they just posted it. We looked, we said, hey, wait a minute, that's only a couple of blocks away. We were the first ones to get there. We got the certificate. Oh, we didn't, my daughter did. But anyway, and she's not sharing it with me either, but no, this. But timing is everything is what I'm trying to get at. I think you got the picture. Man is so busy, and even Christians are so busy with their usual scheduling going on that we don't take the time to really see or analyze or find out, is God doing something here? And to look through, as I said, that magic eye to really be able to see. And what's even interesting to me is even when it comes to God giving information, man often doesn't see what God's doing. It started with Adam. Look, you can have a great time, have anything, just leave this tree alone. Right. Noah, same thing. When Noah was building the ark, what happened? He was telling the people, look, a flood's coming, right? I haven't even seen any rain. What are you talking about? You're making this up. It's not really going to happen. Really? And they ignored it. Timing was important. It didn't just happen. Noah had to wait. Moses, same thing. Delivers the people out of the wilderness. They're happy that they're delivered for about a day. I'd rather go back and eat the cucumbers. You brought us out into the wilderness. I'm thirsty. Where was the hand of God? Timing had everything to do with it before they entered into the promised land. Daniel, Babylonian captivity, did he and everybody see that the Babylonian captivity was part of God's timing? And yet here he was, a young man that would never again go back to his home. Never. He was a man, I believe, who became a eunuch. People don't think that about Daniel. Look at it closely. And what happened was his whole life was changed. It was all part of God's timing, and that man would be used. But most people had no clue of what was going on. Do we see timing in God's timing in this situation? God's timing was everywhere evident when it came to the Messiah as well. I'm going to give you a couple of quick reasons this morning. He was working in government, by the way. We see that right away. In those days, and that's how it starts off in Luke. He just says, in those days, something was going on. Many people were going about their life busy, just like we are at Christmas time and everything else. Did they see what God was doing? No, most people did not. All they saw was a decree, and we pick that up in verse 1 and take it down to verse 2. And in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken in all the inhabited earth. And what happened? This was the first sentence taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. They just saw a census taking place. But God was working in the government, and this decree went out. Now, usually they would have a census either for military purposes. You go back and trace some history. Back then, they would either take them into the military to see who they could get, or they would tax the people. I'm not exactly sure what this is, but it appears from everything that we can see and read, from what we do have by way of information, even beyond the scriptures, that this was probably for tax purposes, so they could collect taxes. So man's point of view, he's just likely sending out this census for taxes. But God is the one that works. Listen carefully to scripture. I want to give you two quick verses just out of the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 21, for those that do take notes, and verse 1, and if not, just listen. It says, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. The Lord is working, and don't, by the way, you ever think that God is still not working in the United States of America. He is. He works through all governments to accomplish his purpose. In Daniel chapter 4, I mentioned the book of Daniel, but in Daniel chapter 4, verse 25, and I gave you an example when I talked about the Babylonian captivity. God, in the word of God, by the way, said before it would happen that that captivity was going to take place to punish Israel for 70 years because they had neglected 70 years of the Sabbath. And God would take it back. And then he would judge the Babylonians, which he did. And that kingdom fell. But he says this in chapter 4, verse 25. He says that you be driven, he's talking to King Nebuchadnezzar, away from mankind on your dwelling place, be with the beasts of the field, and you will be given to grass to eat like cattle, and to be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you, that is King Nebuchadnezzar, recognize that the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whomever he will. God's in control. He's even in control of governments. And why did this take place? This took place because of God's timing. Why? Because as he prophesied and communicated to man, it had to come through the line of David. It had to come through the line of Solomon. There had to be the Babylonian captivity. There had to be the Persian army that came in. And Rome had to be in power when the Messiah was here. It's that simple. This was the time. This was the time, and God was going to use it, first of all, even among the nations. And as a side issue, when you talk about the United States of America, just to make it practical for you today, what is the Christian's responsibility? I've given many messages on this for the benefit of those who don't attend here. The reality is we are called on to pray for our government, and I want to believe, and even in this audience, very few of us pray for our government the way we should. But I will say we ought to pray, we ought to submit, and we ought to be godly citizens. This to be an example to them. That's a side issue. Men in general, God was working against because they simply went back and did it. But I want you to notice that it was very important in the timing of God because we see, in God's point of view, Mary and Joseph had to get to the right place. Because in verse 4, it says, Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea. He was just obeying the law. He was doing what he should have done. To the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with a child. Several things I want to bring out to here, just a few for details this morning. What is that? God was working among the nations. The decree was made because Joseph was where? He was in Nazareth. For God's perfect timing and perfect place, that can't be. If it is, you throw out the Old Testament. God's communication is false. It doesn't work if he's there. And here you got government just doing their thing, not even concerned. Do you really think that Caesar Augustus was turning around thinking, hey, wait a minute, you know, the scripture's got to be fulfilled, so I better do this? I don't think so. And by the way, do you really think that when Christ was crucified, the soldiers were there and they thought, hey, wait a minute, you know, the Old Testament says we have to do a little lottery here to see who gets his garments? I don't think the soldiers were thinking that at all. They didn't know the scriptures. But God was working in the perfect timing there as well. He worked with the forerunner, had to come before the Messiah could come. That's John the Baptist. We studied that. But also in the conception. This has got to be God's perfect timing. We're a virgin. Yes, a virgin. Go back with me to Luke chapter 1 just very quickly. To verses 34 and 35. I know the debates. I know I've looked at the Hebrew language. I've read the material, both sides of the argument. It's a woman, it's this, it's that, the other thing. Hey, you know what? The best way to find out is always to go to a source, right? Have you had that situation? You get involved in something and did you see that this happened and that happened? Then you go to the person and say, is that really the way it happened? No, what are they talking about? That changed, the story got changed. Not the same way. How do we know that Mary was a virgin and it wasn't just something else? Well, let's take a look at Luke chapter 1, verses 34 and 35. Mary said to the angel, this is the announcement. This was just sung about by Pastor Chris with some of the choir members this morning, some of them that were up here. And what happened is the angels were going about doing their business, announcing to Joseph, announcing to Mary. Guess what? look at what happened. The angel comes and says to Mary, look, you're going to have a child. Really? Yes. And if you go back to verse 32, verse 31, he says, you're going to name him Jesus, and he will be great, be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him a throne and his father David. Why? Because in God's timing, it's got to come through David, it's got to come through Solomon, and it's got to come in his perfect timing. And who's Mary? Well, if Mary's the mother and Joseph is the father, then this is no different than any other birth on the face of the earth. It's just a good celebration of a baby coming into the world. This is miraculous. How do we know that? Mary says in verse 34, Mary, the source, how can this be, seeing I am a virgin? Plain English. You say, but it didn't write it in English. That's right, it was in Greek. Go back and study it, you'll find the same words. She knows what she is. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God, which we dealt with, by the way, last week. Was this just a man? And I'll comment on that again in a minute. She knew she was a virgin. Why? Because this is God with us. If God's the only Savior, and God's got to be the Savior coming into this world as well. And he had to come through Joseph and Mary. Why? Because of the lines. Now, I won't take the time. I have studied it in Luke with this congregation. But in Scripture, we have two accounts of the line of the Messiah. Why? Because God's timing's everything as to when this happens. God's line is very important. We have a fascination with today, it's around the world, with what? People looking up genealogies. And by the way, don't always trust those ones. You give them some money and they look it up. They just connect names and everything else. Because I found in research of my own family, which I have a book on, that I went down and when I looked at birth certificates, when I looked at baptism certificates, when I looked at marriage certificates myself, of which I copied in my own family, I found out it didn't match with a tree that I was given. Why? Because those things are just mechanical. This is the real McCoy. See? And when you look at Scripture, people get fascinated and say, see, the Bible is full of contradictions. Matthew's got one genealogy, and Luke's got another genealogy. Let me just give you a quick summation. You ready for this? Matthew's is no different than what we would do today. Matthew's is paternal. Luke's is maternal. It's the woman's line, and it's the man's line. Look at it yourself. One of them comes from Abraham. Why? Forward, all the way down to the fact that Joseph was not the father. Mary was. What's the other one do? The other one goes through the maternal line and goes all the way back. In fact, it's in Luke, so let's take a quick look at this. Go to Luke chapter 1. Like chapter 2, is it? I got to look now. It's been a while since we studied that together. And where's the genealogy? Everybody's sleeping. Come on, help me out. Luke's genealogy. Chapter 3. That sounds right. It's chapter 1 in Matthew. All right. 23. That's where it starts. Oh, what I wanted was verse 38, because I'm talking off the top here. When you get to 38, what? In Enosh, son of Adam, what does it end with? All the way back to God. He leaves no mistakes. They show you. One takes it through Mary, just like we would do. We'd take, like in our family, we would take my wife and we'd look down her side, and we'd take my side and we'd look down her side and see how we come together. That's what the Bible does. Take a careful study of it. One goes down one side, the other goes down the other side, and this one goes all the way back to where it all started, not with Abraham, but with God. It all started with him. Timing is everything. And the place of birth, I already mentioned it to you. I won't turn there, but I'll give you the reference. It's Micah 5:2. Most of you know it. But in Micah 5:2, it says, oh, Bethlehem, right? That's where the child had to be born. He had to be born through this line. It had to be in Bethlehem, and this consensus that was census that was being taken brought them right back to where they were supposed to be in God's perfect timing, so that you have really what we read about in Galatians, which is what I will read to you, and listen carefully to it. In Galatians chapter 4, you find this in verses 4 and 5. It says, "But when the fullness of time came," God's perfect timing, what happened? He says, "God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." Why? Here's the reason: so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God's perfect timing. God sent his son under the law, perfectly lined up with what he had communicated throughout the Old Testament. And that is why you had such people as Simeon, who we're not studying this morning in Luke chapter 2, who comes to the temple looking for the child because he knew the timing was soon. And in God's perfect timing, he sends his son into the world. So the arrival is found in chapter 2 of Luke, where we're looking at this morning in verses 6 and 7, and we're familiar with it. "While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son." It was not only her firstborn son, but it was her first child. And it happened to be the son, it happened to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this? This is God in the flesh, we learned from Matthew. And should the Messiah, did they know about it? Now, the people weren't looking for it. When we read about this in Luke and Matthew, you find out that the government wasn't really looking for a Messiah. He gets upset when he finds somebody that was born King of the Jews, but he wasn't looking for it. It's interesting that you find out that the Jewish leaders, who were religiously involved in all kinds of activity, for the most part weren't looking at it. But do you remember what I read this morning in John chapter 4? Isn't it interesting? A woman who's had five men and is living with a man who's not her husband. There's a lot that I could say about that. Okay. And we have in other messages. The Lord knows everything about a condition. What did she say? "When Messiah comes." Did she have information? Yes. Most people get information about God. They get information given, and they do what everybody else does. They push it aside. And they don't see what God's doing. You will stand responsible for that. So will I. Because God has chosen to reveal. She knew. She had enough history and information to know that the Messiah was supposed to come. And what did Jesus say to her? Remember? Literally, in the Greek, it says this: "I am." It doesn't even say he. Ego eimi. I am the one. Why do you think when he grew as a man, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I want to get through the door to heaven. I am the door." There's a shepherd coming. There's only one good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Philip, you got a lot of knowledge. Who is this one? Maybe the Messiah hasn't come. Philip says, "Show us the Father. I want to see God." "Philip, I've been with you such a long time. Do you not know when you have seen me, help me, you've seen the Father?" I'm the one, referring to Jesus Christ. He is the one. He's the one that we learned about last week. He is a fully man. Yes, he came into the world like any other baby. He was born. In fact, you're in Luke. Go to Luke chapter 1, verse 40. What does it say there? In Luke chapter 1 and verse 40, it says, "He entered the house of Zacharias and greeted..." Oh, it's chapter 2, I think, the one. I have 140 in my notes. I think it's 2. Is it 240? Yeah, 240. "The child continued to grow and become strong and increased in wisdom, just like any other child that would enter the world." Look it down to 52. In verse 52, "Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men." He was just like any other child. in that sense, but the difference was this was God in the flesh. God was working the impossible. Can our mind understand that? The answer is no. We saw last week in Hebrews chapter 1, which was our main text, that what? In these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son, but he also said he's heir of the world and he is God with us. Why? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 for 1 minute. Quickly. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, and that's you and me, specifically it was talking about Israel, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who hath power over death, that is the devil, and might free, notice this, those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels. Isn't that interesting? Even the angels, who we're going to see in a moment, rejoiced. He doesn't provide the help for them. But he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that, reason, he might become a merciful and faithful high priest pertaining to God, things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He, in other words, he had to come into this world and take on flesh. He had to come into this world as God and take on that which was uncommon to him, and that was flesh. Why? So that he might make propitiation. He might pay that penalty. He might pay that debt. And you know what? As we go around celebrating, most people today, even believers, we'll have wonderful times at Christmas, but they will fail to perceive what God was doing. And I'll be honest with you, all the years of my study, I can't comprehend fully how God can be God and come into this world and take on flesh like we just read and then go to the cross and pay my debt and still be God. Only he can do that. That which is impossible with man, which is to get into the presence of God, to get victory over the grave, only God could accomplish, and he did it as the Spirit of God, and he is Spirit in essence, came and took on flesh. You would think that the whole world celebrated. You would think that there would be advertising. God had been telling all along that he was coming. You would think that he would appeal to someone like the Pharisees or Sadducees or religious leaders. No, not at all. He came into the world very humbly, and that's what we learn about. Because in chapter 2, I don't know that we fully comprehend everything that's said there, but it says that he was first born, and he was wrapped in clothes and laid in a manger. And we think about that. No, we know it's a trough, right? You know it's where the animals ate their food out of. But do you really think about the stench that was involved? Can you imagine what would happen with hospitals today? They would panic. The most unpure situation, dropping a baby in a barn with the stench of animals and putting them in a stable, I would go to jail for that today. And this is the Savior of the world? Humble birth. Went. The scriptures tell us that God is such a great God that it even is a humbling experience for him. Listen, and I quote, for him to look on his creation. And if he's really God, that would be true. And yet he not only did that, but according to Philippians chapter 2, some of the verses are on the boards on the side here, the room. But before that, it says that he humbled himself to become a servant and he took on flesh and went even to the cross so that we could live. So that we could live. If we had a celebrity today, we have had it, that was being born, it would be all over the internet, all over the news. The crowds would be great. There'd be perfect celebrations. And yet you've got the Savior of the world coming in. And it did happen in God's perfect timing. And it did happen in Bethlehem. and he came in, and who's celebrating? It's interesting. We don't have the time to read it, but you can scan it in verses 8 through 14. Angels say, don't be afraid. Why? Notice verse 11. For unto you is born this day a Savior. Who's the only one that we learned last week that could be? God. Who is this? It is the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, verse 11. And suddenly there appeared an angel and a multitude of angels of heavenly hosts praising God. They were praising God. Who? The angels. Man's going about his business. The Savior's being sent into the world. Man's busy. And who's rejoicing? Pharisees? Sadducees? Maybe the high priest? No. And I'm going to tell you this today. There's a lot of religions in this world. I've seen a number of them. And they all have their ways to heaven. But the only one that counts is from God's perspective. And he says, my way is that I save you. And this isn't, we talk about Christianity, and it's built to be a religion, but it's all about that heart that understands what God has done. That in his perfect timing, I sent the Messiah. And by the way, we'll see next week, he's coming back. Do we have a lot to rejoice about? Yes. Why? We should be praising God because it says, on the earth there is to be peace among men with whom God is pleased. And what do you find? These shepherds, humble people, going away and celebrating. When no one else saw. Has he come? The answer is yes. And if you look at Luke chapter 2 for just one moment before we close, look at verse 31. The shepherds went and they heard about it. And as the angels announced to them, you look at verse 31, which we have prepared in the presence of all peoples, who is this? A light to the revelation of the Gentiles and a glory to your people, Israel. That's what happened. And the shepherds went their way. And what did they do prior to this? They went and made it known. Verse 15. The shepherds said one to another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has been made known to us. They hurried, and then in verse 17, when they had seen it, they made known the statement which was told them about the child, what? That the Messiah has come. In verse 18, all who heard it wondered about these things that were told the shepherd. Even Mary says that. She treasured it in her heart. She couldn't fully comprehend it. Imagine that, a virgin, I just gave birth, and now you're telling me this is the Savior of the world? That's exactly who it was. And it took her some time to perceive it. What am I saying? We've got time to celebrate. Christmas ought to be a great celebration for Christians. But I'm going to tell you this, no matter what the conglomerate of the mixture is, even religiously, people celebrate a baby. They celebrate a birth, and then they go on their way, and very, very few perceive what God has done. Very few, like that magic eye, can see through. Timothy puts it this way. Listen carefully. There is no other mediator between God and man, except Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. He came to save. He didn't come for religion. We meet here on a regular basis, I know that. Those of you that know me know my heart. We meet here people think about it as religion and going to church and whatever. And that, unfortunately, even in Christianity, has become a thing to do, to play church. Worshiping God is 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. It's from the heart. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It is only God who saves. It is an event that took place in history. We have good news. This world, you and I go on the internet every day. We see tidal waves. We see tsunamis. We see fires. We see earthquakes. We see all kinds of things. We see people fighting. We see wars and rumors of wars. All of this taking place. All the immorality. And we begin to say, where is there any relief? It's only found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And when we see next week, when he comes back, he's not coming back as a baby. He's coming back as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And by the way, it's interesting, Because Philippians says, one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. If you're sitting here this morning and say, never, you're going to find that God is God and you are but man. Because he says, every tongue will confess. Listen carefully, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All of his creation will one day, even those who did not perceive, will one day perceive you are God. You provided it. I didn't want it. And the saddest part is that Matthew says, many in that day, listen carefully because that is religion. Many in that day will say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful things? Have we not even done miracles in your name? And then these frightening words come out. Depart from me for all eternity, for I never knew you. You never knew me. What do you mean I never knew you? I gave you my communication in creation, in my Son, and in my Word, and you did not perceive, though you walked the earth. It is my Son that is the Messiah. Christmas time is a great time of celebration. And by the way, enjoy all of your festivity. Enjoy all of the traditions that you have. They're wonderful. But don't go through all of that and not perceive what God has done. Because this world needs that message. You can change every social event and every disease in this world, but that will never change the heart of man. Only the Savior can do that. And that Savior is God himself who came into this world in a time that we call Christmas. Was that the date and all of that stuff? Not sure. But this is the time we celebrate. And certainly the event took place. Go and enjoy and tell others the great news as the shepherds did, so others might come to believe in him. By the way, to end the story with this, isn't that what happened with the woman at the well? She went and told others, is this not the Messiah? He told me everything about my life. He didn't even know about my husband's and all. He told me everything. They came and believed, and then they said, now we believe for ourselves because we've heard for ourselves. Go tell others so they might come to the Savior as well. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you that not only did you create everything, not only did you bring us into this world as the pinnacle of your creation in the image and likeness of God, but Father, you chose to communicate. And in your perfect timing, according to the lineage that you said, according through the nations that would be in existence at the time, you sent your Son through a virgin. So that as Matthew says, this was God with us. That Father, he grew as a man and paid a debt that we cannot pay. As he went to the cross, we thank you that he's seated at your right hand as we saw last week. But we also know that he's coming again. And I thank you that we can celebrate this time. Father, we have good news that the world needs to hear. The world goes about its business with all kinds of things, including religion, in which it tries to appease you through outward activity, when in reality, you want our hearts. You want us to worship you in spirit and truth. We thank you that you sent your Son. We thank you that many in this room have trusted in Christ. And I pray that we would give that good news to others so that they would come to believe and perceive what you have done and will do. Thank you for this time of year. Help us to celebrate with joy, and might others come to know Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.